Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father, we're so thankful for the honor of being able to come before your throne this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to come in there afraid and fearful and worried and concerned and just dragging ourselves in there because we're so concerned about whether or not we'll be received. But you paid the price so that we could come. You've opened the door of your heart and said, come on in. Come on in, family. So, Father, today we come before your throne with joy. We come before your throne today with hopefulness. We come before your throne today with praise and thanksgiving because we know that you are love and that we are loved by you. We're so thankful that you proved that love by the cross. You prove that love by coming yourself in the form of Jesus and then sending your own personal presence by the Spirit to abide and live with us. We're so thankful, Father. We thank you, Lord, today that we will have ears to hear. We'll have eyes to see and a heart to receive beyond what we see in the natural, but we'll see your presence. We'll hear your precious voice as you bring forth the anointed word of God just for us today, for what we need. Thank you for the treasure that is here in this house. And we thank you ahead of time for this awesome table that you spread before us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. How many came hopeful today? And we know what hope is now after two messages. It's absolute, earnest expectation. So if you come today with absolute, earnest expectation, guess what you're going to receive? You're going to receive. Because God has already made up his mind. He's already prepared it. He's made his mind up when the word says, in the beginning, before all time was the word. He made up his mind right then. He hasn't held anything back. We prevented him, but he has not held anything back. His heart is to pour and to pour and to pour out his presence, to pour out his blessings, to pour out his healing, his health, his restoration, his refreshing. He's ready. We don't have to talk him into it. Glory to God. By now, we ought to know, after two messages, that we are supposed to be people of hope. The church, the body of Christ, we're supposed to be that way. God ordained his church to be people of hope. When he told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and he gave them all of the instructions that they needed. He put within them his own presence so that they could be vessels of hope. They could be filled with hope. People could see the hope. And when the church started, that's what people saw. There was something different about these people. They honored them. They had everything in common. Signs and wonders flowed from this group of people because they were of one heart and one accord. What's that mean? They loved one another. They were walking the love walk. There were people not only hopeful, but they were filled with that hope. And God was pouring his hope through them to a hopeless world. And he's still doing that. We have the same exact call that Jesus had on his life. Luke 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because Amen. He has sent me Amen. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent us in the same way that he sent Jesus. Right. Just a few minutes before Jesus left this earth, he prayed to the Father and he said in John 17, Father, I am sending them even as you have sent me. And he said, I'm not praying for just these. I'm praying for everyone who will believe on me through their word. Amen. Then he said another awesome thing in that prayer. He said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Do you know we're vessels of the glory of God? Amen. Why aren't we manifesting? Why doesn't the world see that when they see the church and they see a Christian? because of the influence of the enemy and the deceptions that he has been very successful with, he has placed many Christians today in a place of hopelessness. And there shouldn't be one single, solitary, hopeless Christian.
Amen.
They should not exist because God has made it so. The people have focused on the wrong thing. That's why they become hopeless. They stopped studying. They stopped praying. They stopped worshiping. They ceased, or they done it when it was convenient. And don't you know that is an open door for the enemy?
Amen.
That's a door wide open for him.
That's right.
To come right in and to mess with your mind and to mess with the things in your life that you don't want messed with. You know, the church today should be so far beyond the book of Acts. We should be way out there, way beyond what we see in the book of Acts. That was the starting place. What should we look like today? But if you would take the people in the book of Acts who did not have the word yet, they did not have it written like we do, and take them and stack them up against us in the church today, we'd be way down. We wouldn't even be where they're at. That's not a very good statement towards the church today. Now, there's some that have decided, I'm going with God. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what I look like. I'm going with God. Now, God's able to use somebody like that. He's able to pour His Spirit through that person. And He's looking for people like that. He has set a Harvest Worship Center and every church in its place for that purpose. That we're beacons of light, beacons of hope, beacons of the Word, beacons of peace and joy, that people in the world that are in hopeless situations can see there's something different about that group of people. They're different. They're not like everyone else. They're walking in peace in the middle of the same storms we have. That's what they should see. But what do they do when we start talking to an unsaved person that we know, a friend, a relative, or whoever? They start asking about our problems and issues and start talking about their problems and issues. What we wind up doing is agreeing with the problem. We're very big on spreading the gospel of the problem. But we fall way short of spreading the gospel of hope. The gospel of hope. Remember, as we go through this third part, this is the third part here in this one-part series. It's only one part. But there's a lot in the Bible concerning hope. But remember that when you think about hope, when you catch yourself talking to somebody and you hear them say, well, I hope so. Let there be something goes off in your thinking. What they're really saying is, I wish it were so. I hope so. I want it to be that way, but you know what? It's not going to be that way. That's the world's definition of hope. That's what, when they hear that word hope, that's what they're saying. They've already been convinced it's not going to happen. So they'll put that little, I hope so, on there. And you know it's full of doubt when they say it. Let that be a key in your ear, a flag that goes off, a yellow light of caution. This person is in trouble. This person needs real hope. And you should be a vessel of hopefulness to reach to them. Real Bible hope, again, the definition for Bible hope is absolute, earnest expectation. What are you expecting? You're expecting the Word to come to fullness. You're expecting the promises of God to be manifested. You're expecting God to move in and through this because you've set your faith on the Word. That's where we should be. We should be able to talk to them and bring them hope.
Amen.
We should be able to pray for them and say, hey, can I pray for you? It's obvious you're going through some circumstances here. And then pray that over them. Pray hope over them. Get the Word to them. And then when you go home, continue to pray for them with thanksgiving that God heard your prayer. But do you know, I was reading this one verse that we're going to bring up here in a minute. It's actually a prayer that Paul prayed, Ephesians 1:17 through 23. But For the sake of time, I want to concentrate on only one verse of that. It's Ephesians 1:18. But do you know that God himself has set his faith? God has faith. You know that? God has hope. Do you know that? He has set his faith and hope, or his earnest expectation, on his own word. He's expecting the word to come to pass. He's expecting us to grab a hold of the word, to take that word, and to agree with him and cause it to come to pass. He's expecting that. I read this verse how many times. I confess it almost every day, have for many, many years, mother and I, as we pray for people. I missed that in there. I don't know how many times I read it, but it jumped out at me yesterday. Let's read an Amplified Classic. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones. So let's take that apart a little bit. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. You know, where there's no light, there's no hope.
That's right.
Who is light? God is light. God is light.
Amen.
Wherever God is, wherever the Holy Spirit is, wherever the Word is, light comes in. David said, the entrance of the Word bringeth light and understanding to the simple. Now, we all qualify that. Simple means you don't know nothing. You're simple. You can have a great intelligence and great learning and have every degree there ever was and still be simple. Where the word's concerned. This is to those who don't know it. But the entrance of the word brings forth light or understanding. It enlightens our understanding. It brings forth revelation. But it's got to enter before it can do that. Okay? So here, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. How did my heart get flooded with light? I went into where the light is, the Word of God.
Amen.
I started studying. I started praying. I started receiving. If you don't do that, there's going to be no light. There's going to be no revelation. I can't study for you. I can study and do all this and maybe help you in some way, but you have to get into your Word yourself.
Amen.
Well, I can't read. That don't make any difference. It doesn't matter whether you can read or not. If you can hear, if you can see, there's a Bible for you. Whether it's Braille, whether it's audio, or whether it's just your heart singing to the Lord, you can know the Father. There's no excuse for anyone not to know Him. He's revealing Himself even in nature. All around us. The fact that I'm standing here and that you're sitting there reveals God. It reveals who he is. It's like being in the forest and you can't see the trees. Can't see the forest for the trees. You're in the middle of God all the time, but yet you don't see him. You're in him. So by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that. So when my heart is flooded with light, this happens. So that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. To know and understand. Why? Because I went to the Word. He has revealed His hope to us, what He has set His hope on. God has hope.
Amen.
He has earnest, absolute earnest expectation. That's hope. He has that. When He spoke the Word, He set His hope on His own Word. He expects it to come to pass. Now, what happens when I put my earnest expectation on top of His? Or I connect with His. When I connect my earnest expectation on His earnest expectation, what do you think is going to happen? We're going to have a manifestation.
Hallelujah.
Now, He's already put it on His Word. He doesn't have to come along and put it on there. He doesn't wait for us. He knows somebody will accept it somewhere. So he put it on there. He calls things to be not as though they were. How does he do that? Absolute earnest expectation. He calls things that be not as though they were. That's hope. So we have that same ability. He's given it to us. And then he's placed himself in us so that we can have absolute earnest expectation. But if we have that, it's got to be based on something.
Amen.
We can't just say, I have hope. Well, what are you hoping in? Well, I hope for that to change over there. Well, it's not going to. Because all you're doing with that kind of hope is you're practicing the problem. You've been busy putting that thing together and building it yourself. Satan's been using you to do that. And you don't even know it. You think you got to concentrate on that mess over there because that's the only way it's ever going to get answered. And let me tell you a secret. As long as you're doing that, it's not going to get answered.
That's right.
Man doesn't have the answer for that. All you are doing is saying, here, Mr. Devil, put another brick on that. I'm going to worry about that some more. And then when you get tired of putting your bricks of worry on it, he comes along and says, have you worried today? You know what's going to happen. So you agree with that. Say, oh, I can't. I got to get busy here. I can't let that happen. What am I going to do? And you never do what you can do. You're supposed to be building your hope, not your problem. So remember that. Your earnest expectation can only be on the Word. That's the only place it will ever work. And it can't work in the now. It can only work in your future because you placed your faith on the Word in the now. So that's what he's saying here, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. He put his faith in his own word. He put his own hope, earnest expectation, on his own word. And then he gave it to us. He even sent his son and blood was shed so that we could have that. He'd done everything he could possibly do for us. And then he called us. What does call mean? It does not mean you're going to answer any more than you answered your mother until it got serious. And then you answered your mother. When she started calling you by your full name, you know, not your nickname, you knew it was getting serious. I'm on my way, Mom. That's the way, but that doesn't happen with God that way. He calls you. And he calls you, but not the way your mom did. If you keep rejecting the call, that call is the same volume, but it gets getting smaller and smaller and smaller because you're not listening. So somewhere along the line, you'll have a collision with an absolute problem that you can't answer. And either you'll go all the way and complete the end, or you'll wake up and say, there is hope for me. I know where there's hope. And you'll start believing God. And things will change. Did he ever leave you nor forsake you? We studied that in the first two messages. He said he will not, he will not, he will not.
Amen.
He will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So he's right there waiting on you. He has his hope. He has everything that is required for you to get out of that mess. But you have to turn. You have to believe. You have to move. You have to deal with your mind. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. That is so awesome. That is present in every single believer. That's what he's done so that we could walk out of that. But how many, I know we all know some people, and maybe it's us, that are not moving. We're not doing anything. We're expecting the world. God, if you don't answer, I'm expecting you to, but if you don't answer, I'm going down the tube. You don't expect anything, or that last part wouldn't have been there. Father, I thank you that I know you're moving in this. Now, I don't know how. I don't know when, but I know your word is true, for it is written. That's what Jesus said, for it is written. So, he has called you to this hope. Why aren't you answering? I can't answer that for you. Why aren't you going to the hope? Why aren't you moving away from that? Yes, it's not easy sometimes because you spent maybe a lifetime trying to deal with that yourself. Has it worked yet? Has it worked yet? Let me let you in on a secret. If you continue the way you are, it's not going to work. There is an answer. But you, I know this is hard. I know it is. But there is no other way to move away from it than to do something. We have to do that. We have to be tired of the mess we're in. We have to reach out and grab a hold. If it takes grabbing a hold of another person's hand, whatever it takes, we have to make a decision, a quality decision, that I'm moving away from this. I'm not living like this anymore. I don't have to. I know Jesus. He paid my price. I'm moving away from this. I'm not going to do this anymore. There's going to be joy in my life because He gave me that joy. It's in my life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit. He gave it to me. I'm going to practice it. I might have the world's worst laugh. Huh? 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 Well, you don't mean any business with that. Yes, I do. That's the best I can do now. But tomorrow it's going to be a giggle. It's going to be a giggle because I'm believing this word. God is now, also joy doesn't mean happiness.
That's right.
Joy is a force. Joy is there because you have rest in your heart. You believe God.
Amen.
But you have to do that.
I
can't do it for you, and neither can Pastor. We can come over, we can pray, we can do all these things and sincerely spend time before God for you. But ultimately, you're the one that's going to have to get a hold of it. You're the one that's going to have to start doing something.
Amen.
But I don't know how. Start little. Start little. Start setting your love upon God. Start talking to Him. Start rejecting those things that are coming against you. It might mean leaving some what you call people friends behind. I'm not going that way anymore. It might mean that. Whatever it takes. Folks, we only have one life. Just one. I am responsible for this man. I will stand before the Father for this man. I can't base my eternity on what people think. I cannot base my eternity on those friends over there. I can only base it on what the Word says.
Amen.
Well, I don't really know if Jesus exists or not. You will find out. He is Lord.
Amen.
Absolute Lord. Whether you believe it or not. So you have to start moving into the fact that He is Lord. And I will face Him. And He will walk with you. He's not leaving you alone. He'll supply the strength. He'll supply the joy. He'll supply the peace. He'll supply the people you need. Whatever it is you need. He'll supply it. But you have to make the steps.
Amen.
That's so awesome. And you know, the hardest life is without Jesus. Now, we think that that's the hard life. Christian life's so hard. It's not hard. It's really not. It becomes, when it becomes a habit, it becomes very, very easy because you know the One. Now, when you do something, there's joy because you love your Father. And He loves you.
Hallelujah.
There's a motive behind what I'm doing.
Thank you.
And I know that this over here has no hope in it. It's leading to death. It's pulling me away. It's pulling me down. Yeah, there's a momentary high here for whatever you're doing, but it's going to take you down. You spend more time struggling than you do up a little bit. People get a high on being mad or being angry. There's a high there. But there's no real peace there. There's no real joy. It just gets deeper. So He wants us to hope in His hope. And how rich is His glorious inheritance in the saints, His set-apart ones. We are not alone. Our hope, our earnest expectation is connected to God's own hope. Absolute earnest expectation. When I apply my faith and hope to the living Word, his faith and hope are already applied to the Word. I don't have to wait for him to make up his mind. He's already got it out there. He's already applied it to his. So when I do that, apply my faith to the Word, hope jumps out there immediately. Then as I protect that hope and walk in patience with thanksgiving applied to the Word, now that manifestation is going to happen because he's already got his expectation on it. It will happen unless I stop it. Okay, our loving Heavenly Father wants us to know him and the hope, his earnest expectation that he himself has set before us. He's not hiding that. He's opened it up to us. You know, there is a deep heart cry from God to all mankind, saved and unsaved, to come and experience living hope. He's not left. He's not just got this living hope extended out there to his own children, his own people, the born-again ones. It's extended to all mankind. He's left no one out. He's extended his hope to those that don't even exist yet. His hope is out there. He's expecting. He's called everyone to him, but not all will answer.
That's right.
God's desire, the Word says, is that all man be saved.
Amen. Amen.
That's his desire.
That's right.
And he paid the price so that would happen.
Amen.
But he knows that not all will answer the call. When it says many are called but few chosen, why? Because they didn't answer the call. They didn't answer the call, so they can't be chosen. But he's leaving no one out. No one. I don't care what you've done. You have hope. It's out there. But you have to go where it is. The precious, loving Holy Spirit is constantly calling us to come. We have an open invitation to come. You know, that invitation wasn't sent out to just a few. It was sent out to everyone. I love this scripture in Mark 11:28, and this goes, it's in other places throughout the Bible, but we know that Jesus himself said that he only says what he hears the Father say. He only does what he sees the Father do. So we know when Jesus said this and made this cry, it was the Father's heart cry.
Amen.
It was the Holy Spirit's heart cry.
Amen.
It was his heart cry. You will never find Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit working separately. They have specific responsibilities and things that they do, but they're always together doing it. They draw on one another. They are always present. Where you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit and the Father. Where you see the Father, you see the Holy Spirit and Jesus. When you see the Word working, you see the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Word. You see God the Father working. They're always together. They always work together. They're one.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
One. So here, let's listen as we hear the Father's cry. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry about that. Typographical error. But it's still the same word, okay? Still the Holy Spirit. So anyways, Matthew 11:28-30, Amplified Classic. I like it because of what it says. Come to me. I see him almost hollering that. Come to me, all. Don't you see that? He wasn't just saying, come to me in some little thing. He was hollering this. He meant he wanted this. And he's still saying it this way. Come to me, all. Now that includes us, don't it?
Amen.
Did he say just the ones that are lonely? No. He didn't say that. He said all. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened. Does anyone qualify for that?
Amen.
Are you in a class where you say you're hopeless? Then you qualify. Are you got problems and issues you can't answer? Then you qualify. I can tell you every single person that has ever lived, ever will live, or is living, has qualified for that at least one time or another. Various degrees, but we all qualify. So whenever you are laboring, whenever you are heavy, laden and overburdened. What do you do? I know my neighbor can help me. I know Gretchen. She'll be right here. No, that's not what it says. Now, he may use Gretchen or your neighbor, but that's not a guarantee. You may go to Gretchen and she may answer, but she may not have the answer because that's not where you're supposed to go at the moment. But you're always safe. Always safe going to him first. And then he will reach out and channel whatever you need. And a lot of times, the majority of the times, people don't even know. Or it comes from some place you're not expecting it because he likes doing that. But anyways, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Cause you to rest. You don't have to struggle for it. He's going to cause you. Why? Because you came. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Now your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. If you're having trouble in your mind, if you're having trouble with your will, if you're having trouble with your emotions, this is what you do. If you don't do this, you're going to have to try to come up with another answer, and then there's not any out there. Not that's real and long-lasting. You may get a temporary little help, but the moment you're alone, you're going to go right back where you were. Because you didn't go where the answer is. And you didn't stay with it. You didn't fight the good fight of faith. That means when that thought comes, you reject it. That's not my thought. I'm not going to entertain fear, worry, and anger. I'm not going to do it. For the Word says. And you can call on the Holy Spirit to strengthen you right then because He's there for that purpose. Hallelujah. He will cause you to rest. I like that. I will ease and relieve and refresh your soul. Take my yoke. There's another one. There's three actions here in this scripture. The first one is come. The second one is to take. And the next one that's coming up is to learn. So I have to come. I have to take. And I have to learn. That's my job. Then he brings the refreshing and the joy and the rest. He does that. Take my yoke. The yoke here is his way of life. His way of being and doing things. His way. That's what that yoke is. I'm taking it upon me. I'm taking his way of life. I'm putting away the others. And from this point forward, where he goes, I go. Amen. Praise God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. So if you want those things that I just listed in your mind, emotions, and will, that's where you go. You know this is an absolute, and you can use this. Father, I receive this. I believe it, for it is written. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Now whose yoke is harsh, hard, sharp, and pressing? The world and Satan. The way you're currently going without God. That, isn't it? Isn't the way you're going, does it describe that? It's harsh, hard, sharp, and pressing. Do you ever feel pressed? Most of us have at one time or another, but that's not God's way. You can tell if your emotions and you're living a life where you're hard, harsh, sharp, and pressing, things are coming in, that's not God. God didn't do that to you. You're focused on the wrong thing. You're focusing on it. That's why it's functioning that way. It's because you're busy focusing on it. You're building it. Now, Satan don't want you to know that. He thinks He wants you to be convinced that it's just the way it is. I was raised this way. It's been this way all my life. But you've been deceived. It doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to. But you are going to have to start making the steps. They might be baby steps at first. But when you're making baby steps, God's grace is there to hold you up.
Amen.
Because you're moving. And then the longer you move, the stronger you get, the more He supports, and you're doing it. You're making those decisions now because you're moving away. You're moving away from where you was. But if it's harsh, hard, sharp, and pressing, it's not God. The Christian life is not that way. It is if you get born again and still focus where you were. You do that, it's going to be hard because you're trying to live straddling a fence. And it doesn't work. It never works. You can find the same scripture basically in Revelation 22:17, Isaiah 55:1, and Hebrews 4:12-16. There's a heart cry there. A heart cry for us to come. Do you know He cannot do anything, no matter how long I plead and beg? He can't do much until I come. That's when the door is open. I am going to read Hebrews 4:16 because this needs to be what we do. He says, come. And then Hebrews 4:16 tells us how to come. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near. How? Oh, come in here dragging my feet, skin knees, blood and bleeding, because I'm repenting here. I'm dragging my way in. I got to earn this. So, and I'm so afraid of Him because what He might do, he's got a rod of wrath, and that's not what that says. And that's not God. Now, Satan wants you to do that way. So you think you're pleasing God and that He can move in your life, and you're not. First of all, you can't get in there that way. You can try to earn it. You can try to beat yourself and be crawling on bloody knees and begging. You can try that. And you can try to come in there with fear, but there's no fear in there. Why? Because God is love. And He paid the price so that you don't have to come that way. Well, I'm coming. I got to carry all this burden, all that I did, because I've not been able to handle it yet. You carry nothing but you. You cast all of that upon the blood of Jesus upon that cross, and you come boldly, come fearlessly, without fear.
Amen.
You come fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. You just walk in there. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're in Jesus. Do you think He crawls in there? He doesn't do that. He's sitting up there. And you're in Christ, the Word says, seated next to Him. He expects us to come before His throne. It's His earnest expectation that His people will come. Especially when you're dealing with problems and issues like that. When you're feeling hopeless or alone. He wants you to come right to the throne of grace because that's where you belong.
Thank you.
And we don't do that. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor for us sinners. That means, unless I do that, this doesn't happen, right? If I do this, if I come fearlessly and boldly and confidently before the throne of grace, if I do that, then this will happen. That we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. Well, God, You haven't done anything yet. I've prayed here for 10 minutes and nothing's changed. Or I've come in here every day for a month and I still don't see any change. You don't have to see the change. Because he said it's well timed. Not time yet. But you can believe the process is there. That's where your patience works with thanksgiving. Instead of going in there and, Lord, I don't see anything yet. You go in there and say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that your word says. And let that word be your anchor. You're reestablishing your hope. You're putting thanksgiving on that. And there's power in that. You will have it when the time comes. When the time comes. He doesn't do anything half-baked. The word tells us what to do in every situation. It's coming to me. Well, if it says that, and it does, and we've just read that God's waiting on us to do that before he can do what he wants to do, then what are we waiting for? Another night with the flies and the frogs. That's what Pharaoh said. Moses said, when do you want me to do this? Oh, tomorrow morning. One more night with these issues. Well, I just don't feel like I'm worthy. How can I come in there? I've done all this, and it's bad stuff, and I've hurt so many people. I can't go in there. Why not? He just got them calling you in. You know, you're holding on to those things that you have no reason to hold on to. They're in the past. They're in a rock of time. He's not denying that you did that, but he's washed all that away. Amen. Blood was shed for it. When you look at that note that's nailed to that cross, that blood that ran down there wiped all of that off of there.
Hallelujah.
You can walk right in there because you're free.
Amen.
You're free. But the enemy don't want you to know that. Why? Because when you find this out and you start living this kind of a life, you're dangerous. You're dangerous to him. And he don't want you to know. So, you know now. What are you waiting for? Yes, Jesus is the one who opens doors no one can shut. And shuts doors no one can open. Do you believe that?
Yes,
amen. I believe every word of that.
Hallelujah.
Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Isn't that awesome? But that's not the whole story. Is that true? It is. But there is one door that the Lord will not open and cannot open. That door is the door of your heart. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, as even the doors of his people. But the question is, will you open? Now take a good look. You see a doorknob? He can't open that door if he wanted to. Well, he could, but he's not going to. He is. The Holy Spirit is. There is no doorknob. Where's the doorknob at? It's on the inside where I am. The only way the door of your heart will ever open is if you open it. You have to invite him in. There is no other way. He will not put a doorknob there. He will not pry it open. Now, Satan, if you open it a crack, he's going to run in. Just a crack. And he'll take over because you'll let him. But no, Jesus, he waits for you to open the door. You open it, then he'll stand there until you invite him in. He will not rush in. Isn't that awesome? Why? Because he loves us. Well, what happens when you invite him into that door? Where's Satan at then? The lights come in. He's not hanging around because you invited him in. Glory to God. And that's whoever, whenever.
Amen.
But you know, it doesn't stop there either. Yes, I've opened the door to my heart. I've invited Jesus in. And let's read this scripture in Revelation 3:20. I jumped ahead a little bit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, there's that anyone, hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will. Now, we've talked about that again. We'll mention it again. Our time to see it and probably say it. That's an absolute.
Amen.
I will. Absolutely. He will come in if I open the door. I haven't earned it. I open the door. He does the coming in. I will come into him and will eat with him and he will eat with me. Well, big deal. We have supper together. That's not what that's saying. That's covenant. He's saying we'll have life exchange. We'll have fellowship. We'll be one with each other. We'll have covenant. I'll give you what I have and I'll receive what you have. You have fear, worry, anger, bitterness. I'll receive that. I've already borne it. I'll receive yours. I'm making covenant with you. Then you can have everything I have, a full, complete inheritance I will give to you. But you have to open the door. Does that include those problems you're going through? Yes, it does. The only reason we're not walking in this is because, for one, we don't believe it. We believe the problem more than we do this. And we don't know this is here because we never go there. That's the last place we go. We have earnest expectation of somebody else doing something, not God, even though we beg him to do it. When we leave, we really didn't expect it. Well, did you get your answer? Well, I hope so. No, that kind of hope is not earnest expectation. That's doubt. Okay, so he says he will come in and eat with me. So he'll make covenant. There's a life exchange here. Not only is there a door to our hearts, but there are many doors inside our hearts. We never think about those doors. So it's not only making him our Lord and Savior and inviting him into my life. Now I've got to open the other doors. Or, again, he will not go in. That's why there's so many miserable Christians around. There are many doors inside of our hearts, places where we have closed the door to the Lord, secret places in our heart, places of hurt, fear, worry, sin, bitterness, unforgiveness. That's a big one. He will not open these doors either. We have to open them. We have to open them. It ought to make sense. Satan wants those doors shut. Even though you're born again, keep this door shut, because as long as it's shut, I can work in his life and I can keep him defeated and he'll be just like anybody else. He'll be a problem going somewhere to happen instead of an answer. He will have no hope because these doors are shut, even though he's born again. Every door that we will not open to the Lord is an area with no light. No light there. Because we didn't open it. Darkness and hurt abide behind that door. Even though I've been born again, even though I've answered the call, even though I've invited him in and made him Lord and Savior, I still have those hurts, fears, and worries behind closed doors because there's no light there. It will not come in until I open that door and invite him in. Is that dangerous? Well, I haven't done anything about that for years. It's bound to be filthy in there. It is. You can't see it because there's no light. But wherever Satan is, there's fear, worry, anger, bitterness, there's filth, there's garbage.
That's right.
That's wherever he is. And he's behind that door because you shut the door and you don't go in there. You buried it, but it's still there. The effects is still there. Now, what does a psychiatrist do? He tries to dig all that up. Make you face it. Well, to a small degree, that may help. But he better have more than that. Because if you go in there where that is, what's going to happen to you? You haven't got any answer for it. You can dig it up and face it, but it's still not an answer. Now you've got more junk than you had before because you've been messing around with it. But if you go in there, open the door, and you're walking in there with the light, Jesus cleans that room out. He cleans it out. The Word does that. That stuff will not stay where the Word is. It cannot stay there. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear. Glory be to God. When we open the door, the Holy Spirit will come in and abide with us. He will do that. The Holy Spirit will abide only where He is invited. Again, He's just like He is, the same as Jesus. He will only come in when I invite Him in. But if I do, He's going to come in there. There's going to be joy with the angels, joy with the Father. You want to put some joy on the Father's face, you open some of those doors. And let Him come in where He wants to come in and do what He wants to do. The Holy Spirit must abide in our hearts and be allowed to work before He can bring hope, refreshing, healing, and deliverance for us. John 15:7. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Ask. Why? Because the Word's abiding. It cannot abide until I open the door, until I bring it in. Then it can abide and live there. It means it's living with me. We are one with this Word. Now there's light. I'm going to skip this next one, Nate, and go to Romans 15:13, Amplified Classic. May the God of your hope, is He the God of your hope? Is He? Or do you have some other God functioning? You got to ask yourself serious questions. If He is my God, where's my hope? Isn't the problem your God if that's all you're focused on? I mean, please, think about these things. May the God of your hope so fill... This is God's desire. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith. So you're involved. That, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope. Expectation, absolute, earnest expectation. God wants you bubbling over with that. Why? Because things will happen when you do that. And you can get there if you will practice your faith, practice your Word, practice your love walk. You do that, and God's jumping on with you. We are never alone and without hope. Romans 12:9, I'll move through these real quickly. I got one big one coming up that I probably won't be able to do anything but read it. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Oh, that word right there, diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Notice, patient in tribulation. Patient. Resting. Romans 5:1. This is a long one and it's Amplified Classic on purpose. So when I studied this several times, there was a sermon on this one alone. So I want to move through it real quickly. Romans 5:1, Amplified Classic. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith. Okay. Did I earn that? It says, therefore, since we are justified. What is R? R is right now. Something happened. I didn't earn it. He paid the price. He justified me. He qualified me. All I did was come and meant business. And he justified me. He acquitted me. What's acquitted mean? Not guilty. He acquitted me, declared me righteous, and he gave me a right standing with God through my faith. Faith in what? Faith in his word. I trust him. So he gave me that. Let us grasp the fact. Now, a fact is something that's, again, it's an absolute. It's a fact. Let us grasp the fact that we have, right now, the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Peace with God. There's nothing, he has nothing against me. I've received him as my Lord and Savior. He has cleansed me and made me right. He's justified me. That means just as if I never sinned. He put me in a high place. He did that because he wanted to. Amen. That's how he sees us. He sees all of his children that way. It's sad we don't walk that way. Glory to God, he did that. We have peace of reconciliation to hold. That means it's mine right now. I'm not earning it. It's already mine. I hold it. Through him, verse 2, through him also we have, again, right now, we have our excess entrance, introduction by faith into this grace, state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. Do we stand firmly and safely in the grace of God? If we've extended our hope there, we can stand firmly and safely there. Glory to God. In which we firmly and safely stand, and let us rejoice and exalt in our hope. See, when we set our earnest expectation on the Word and on God, when we do that, we should start rejoicing. We should rejoice and exalt that because it's an absolute now.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that awesome? It's absolute because he's already got his there. This is going to happen. Praise God. He put the desire in me what to pray. He put the desire in me because I love him. We're one. And now we're going together with this. Praise God. We should exalt. Well, I lost my place here. And let us rejoice and exalt in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Hallelujah. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. I don't feel full of joy. Then you're focused on the wrong thing. Get focused on this, and the joy will be there because it's a fruit. It's already present. And moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exalt and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. What did it say to do in the middle of trouble? It said to let us exalt and triumph and rejoice in our troubles, our sufferings. Are you doing that? Right in the middle of your problem. Start rejoicing. Hallelujah, Father, your word says, glory to God. Father, I love you. I set my love upon you, and I don't care how dark this looks. You are the light, and I thank you that you are my answer. You're the one. You're the one, and I set my faith and my focus on you. Glory to God. That's what you do right in the middle of that, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unsuffering and unswerving endurance. And endurance fortitude develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. If you read it one way, a lot of people read this wrong. They don't include the preceding verses. They'll just read that. And they'll say, okay, I'm going through all of this, and I'm struggling through it, and it's going to produce something if I struggle through it. What are they doing? It's white-knuckled. I'm making this happen. And God, bring the trouble because it's going to produce something in me. That's not what that says. It says to exalt and triumph and be joyful in those troubles and problems. But you got to back up. He didn't stop speaking there and then start something else. It's the same thing. He's telling us that we should have such an absolute extended hope that it brings joy in the middle of this. And depending on what I do, it will produce these things. If I concentrate on these problems, it's not going to produce anything but a bigger problem. But if I take the word and I exalt and rejoice in the middle of them, then it will produce these things. Then there's a product happening. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. It's a past tense. He has already shed his love. While we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time, Christ died for in behalf of the ungodly. That included every one of us. He paid the price for all of it. We do not have to talk God into doing what he has already promised and granted us in his word. We don't have to talk him into that. I just have to position myself for it. We must, by our choice and faith, believe, trust, receive what he promised. We must position ourselves to receive. Romans 15:4, Amplified Classic. For whatever was thus written in former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from the Scriptures, I draw it from the Scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. As Christians, if we believe that we are in a hopeless situation, we are focused on the wrong thing. We are focused on the problem, not the answer. Why are we focusing so much on the problem and the answer and not the answer? Faith and hope focus on the answer to the problem, not the problem. The answer to the problem is always found in the Word. Romans 8:24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope, the object of what is seen, is not hope. For how can we hope for what we already see? But if hope for what is still unseen by us, we wait for it with patience and composure. You can see how faith and hope work in two different areas. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. Again, don't just pull out verse 26. Include the previous verse, because that's what he's talking about. He didn't change his subject. He's still talking about the same thing in 26 that he was talking about in 24 and 25. The Holy Spirit is building us up. He's strengthening us in these areas where we need it. That's what he's saying. So too, the Holy Spirit comes. See, you can say that so too, it's included. He's linked the two. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray, what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. You are not alone in that problem. That's a hallelujah place. Glory to God, we're not alone in this. The person of the Holy Spirit has been sent by God himself as a gift to live and abide. We are never alone and hopeless. I don't have time for it, but John 14:16-17 talks about the ministries of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. He's our comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and our standby. That's his job. That's what he does in us. Amen. Read that in the Amplified if you want to get a hold of that. The Holy Spirit is the one who lives in us and who brings forth revelation knowledge. He is the one who teaches us. We need to become more God inside minded. No matter what the circumstances are, we need to be God inside minded. God inside minded, John 14:26-27 again brings those ministries up. And verse 27, Jesus says this, he says, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. He gave us his peace. He gave us his peace. Why aren't we walking in it? He's expecting us to walk in the peace that God gave us. John 14:26-27. But then what does he say? He says, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, it's not the world's peace, it's mine. Then he says, do not. Now that's a commandment. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. He said, don't do that. Now, he didn't just tell you not to do it. He gave us his own peace so that we wouldn't have to do that. He's never let us alone. Hallelujah. I'm going to skip all. John 6:63. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, the truths that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. They are spirit and life. That's why you go to the Word in your time of trouble. David said it this way. Psalm 119:50. This is our last one. This is my comfort and consolation in my affliction, that your word has revived me and given me life. Even pre-cross, David had the attitude and knew that the place of his comfort was in God's word, because he trusted God. He believed God. And he set his hope, his earnest expectation on what God said. So what did he say? I'm in the middle of affliction. That's problems and troubles. I'm in the middle of it, but your word is my comfort and consolation. It has revived me and given me life. And it will do the same for us. If you need to have somebody study with you, pray with you, be sure it's somebody that believes the word. Not somebody that's going to pity-pat you for the problem you're going through. If you're really going through those kind of problems, you don't want pity-pat. Now, pity-pat and get serious at the same time if you want to do that. It's okay to be compassionate. That's not what I'm saying. We're supposed to have compassion. But don't agree with them on the issue. Agree with them on the answer. And be people that have an answer. The answer is the Word. But if you only go, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I wish there was something I could do. There is something you can do. All you've done at that rate is reinforce the problem. You haven't helped them at all. Now, that may be what they want. They may feel they need that. But you can do it in a compassionate way and stand right on the Word at the same time. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words and the way to do that. But don't lock them up in the problem even deeper. You're the one with the hope. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this word we received today. Lord, I know it's a lot. It's a lot. But your Spirit is in each of us, and you are able to bring it up in our lives just when we need it. We thank you, Father, that you will continue to deal with each of us right where we are and teach us these things in our daily moment-by-moment life. We're so thankful for your open arms and your call to each of us, Lord. Father, make us beacons of hope. Cause us to have your word resident in us to where we can genuinely be an answer for someone. And we thank you for it. Lord, I love this people. I love those who come here, and I love those on Facebook and on various pages that will get this word. I love each one of them. So thankful, Father, that you've connected us together. So thankful for the people in this house that genuinely love you, that genuinely seek you. We're so blessed here at Harvest, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.